You know, when for any of you who have little kids, I have a 5-year-old boy and a 3-year-old girl. You can think back to that time, and you know, you love them and wouldn't trade them for the world. But when someone just takes them from you for a couple of hours, you know, just takes them off and takes care of them, so you can just kind of be alone. That's like the biggest blessing ever, you know, and you might be able to relate to that. And I kind of feel like that when Robert leads worship. You know, I love what I do and I wouldn't trade it for the world, but when someone could just take that and I can just, you know, be alone with the Lord, then it's such a huge blessing. So thank you for that. And especially if I'm going to teach, otherwise it turns into a bit of a one-man show up here, just going to put guitar down, pick up the word and all that kind of stuff. And just a wonderful time to be able to prepare my heart, you know, before the Lord, as we all need to, as we come before Him tonight. I want to share with you tonight and talk about something that's incredibly personal to me, emotional for me, and maybe for you as well. I'm kind of walking on maybe thin ice, but God has given me a boldness tonight because it's been my struggle and my sin, and I feel like I'm really just talking to myself. I just happen to be talking out loud with a microphone with other people in front of me. So God has given me a boldness to be able to speak and speak with authority on this because, as I say, this has been a personal journey for me. For as long as I can remember, certainly when I was old enough to make my own food choices, maybe as kind of a young teenager, I would turn to food as a source of comfort and as a source of a distraction. The word says for us to honor our mother and father, and my pastor back in England said to me once, you know, sometimes that just means keeping your mouth shut. So I want to keep my mouth shut, but I will say that things in my household growing up weren't the most secure. And I found myself sometimes being a target as the youngest of two boys, being the shy one, the quiet one. I kind of, a lot of the frustration of my family kind of turned onto me, and I found a comfort in food. I would lock myself in my room and get especially sugar things, candy, and I would watch some TV, and I would just eat and kind of comfort myself. I came to the Lord when I was about 19, I was 19 years old, exactly 19 years old, after a 3-year just struggle with a friend of mine who very patiently led me to Christ and answered my questions. And I gave my life to Him, actually sitting in his car outside of my house late one night. We'd been out and he had dropped me off, and I said, I'm ready to do the deed and to pray the prayer. But you know, sometimes these things that we've set up in our life, these comforts and these addictions, even when we come to the Lord, they have quite a stronghold in our life. And so some things just go instantly, and other things like to kind of carry on and on. And in my case, carried on for decades, this kind of unhealthy relationship with food, unhealthy in every way conceivable. I've been on staff here for about 7 years, and my brother-in-law used to come to this church, and that's how I found out about you guys, and I started to come here, and this church just had a real pull on my heart. And before I came on staff, before it was even considered, I remember him saying to me, you know, I love the elders and the pastors at CCF because they're all physically fit. Like, they all have discipline in that area. And then I came on staff and kind of let the team down, if you will. But that always kind of stuck with me. You know, I was kind of the ugly duckling. Not really the ugly duckling. I'm just, I don't want to be that hard on myself. About 2 years ago, or maybe 3 years ago, where I'd got to my heaviest. And about around the time we had my daughter, who's 3 years old now, I think that was where I was at my heaviest. I think I got up to about 240 pounds. I actually have a before picture, if you want to put that up, Anita, the first one. Hey, take it easy. still carrying some baby weight. And I have some, this isn't very comfortable for me, by the way, to look at this, but it's the same as if you've seen the kind of the flyer that I put out there. It's not a comfortable thing for me to put that up, you know, widescreen up there, but this is God's story in my life, and I want you to see very, very specifically what he has done. If you want to go to the next picture, I think I have four, just different angles. You can get every angle here and go to the next one. So I was about 240 pounds, and my wife, this was the point, and I'll go into it more, this was the point where I was like, enough is enough. You can take those down now, please. Please, Lord, take those down. It was the point where enough was enough, and I just felt the Lord just draw kind of a line in the sand, and my wife took those pictures because I knew that that was going to be the heaviest I was going to get, and that was going to be the last time I was going to look like that. And we actually lost those pictures for a while, like we couldn't find them. And it was a few months ago, we would look, we had all these hard drive and external drives, and we just couldn't find the pictures. And one day I was here at the office, and I got an email from my wife, and she had found the pictures. And I was shocked, because, you know, when you see yourself every day, it's sometimes hard to see what the Lord has done. And I don't remember looking like that, or being that size. And I just look unhappy. I mean, if you look at my face, it doesn't look like a happy guy. I mean, it looks like a scary guy who's just kind of done with life to me. I mean, I just see just a sadness in my eyes. So it was kind of cool that God hid those pictures away and then kind of brought them back out, almost did like, you know, a dramatic reveal in my own life. It's been a long journey, but very recently, and I know a lot of you have seen just the recent change, but it's taken a lot of work of God in my heart to make these changes. But he showed me back then, one of the things he showed me was a picture. He gave me a picture of a syringe. If you imagine just a giant syringe, and it was full of food. It had like cheeseburgers in there and had candy in there and like milkshakes poured in. It was just almost like a blender of food. And I was just injecting it into my arm. And God showed me that's my relationship with food. You know, I may as well just be a junkie. That was how food was in my life. There's a verse in Philippians 3, in verse 17. We studied this for the 20s and 30s group, and I actually, if you guys were here, it was a few years ago, we went through the whole book of Philippians on a Wednesday night, and I remember this verse just hit me just like a hammer in between the eyes. Philippians 3, verse 17, it says, Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. This verse here, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. God showed me that was me. Now, in the Bible, your belly, your gut, is where your desires come from. It's not speaking specifically about eating, but just your desires. That's kind of where your desires and your appetite comes from, your belly. So what that verse is saying, and what God showed me, that it was me, my God was my belly. Whatever I desired, I would do, and especially in the area of food. Whatever I felt like eating, I would eat, and that would be my judge. You know, what am I craving? You know, what would really feed my desires and my appetite, and that's how I would govern what I would eat. God showed me that was me. I got to the point where I could no longer stand in front of you guys, the church, and sing songs about, you know, I'm satisfied in you, you know, you are my all in all, you are everything, and yet sometimes, literally, in my head, thinking about what I'm going to eat, you know, where I'm going to eat, how I'm going to get that next fix, how I'm going to get that next comfort, and the hypocrisy just got too much for anyone to bear. It became so obvious that something needed to change. I needed to choose one thing or the other. It would really consume my thoughts, especially Wednesday nights. This time was usually a big day of struggle for me. Wednesdays is kind of a long day for me. We have the service, of course, and then after the service we have worship team practice, and I'm here during the day, and so we have, you know, I have this long day. And sometimes even during Scott's message, I'd be thinking about what I'm going to eat, you know, on the way home. Like, is Burger King still open? Will I make it in time? And what I'm going to get, or what we have at home? And I'm thinking about how I'm going to comfort myself when I get home. It would be just all consuming. I guess the picture on the screen. I thought about putting these clothes on to start the message, but it's too hot. It's like 100 and so degrees, but hey, I'm going to do this. You don't get to see this every day, huh, in church. Isn't this cool? How often do you get to see one of your pastors put on two sets of clothes? These are pants that used to fit me. And again, I mean, I just want to illustrate and glorify God for what he has done. This is a shirt I used to wear. Some of you may remember me wearing this. I wouldn't wear a collar unless I was in church. I'm not that kind of guy. I'm more of a scruffy guy, but I mean, when you can put your old clothes on over your current clothes, there's something kind of strange in that. But I mean, you can see, I could do a clothes sharing program. We could get three people in these. And again, these were clothes that I kind of put away and forgotten about. When I put them back on, I said to my wife, did I really used to wear these clothes? Did they fit me? And she kind of gave me the head tilt. Yes, honey, you did. Excuse me while I take my pants off. If anyone listens to the recording, I have two pairs of pants on. In case you... Anyway, I donated a bunch of clothes, but I wanted to keep those. So I consider myself blessed that I wore my sin on the outside. You know, it's not the only sin I have. but if we all came and shared our life and our testimony, we all struggle with different things. I feel very blessed that God allowed me to struggle with something that I showed on the outside, because now I get to glorify God also just as obviously. And I believe he wants to use that. I believe he wants to display that. And that's why I show you the pictures and the clothes. Just as entrenched as I was in my sin, I'm just as entrenched in the love of God and the grace that he's had on me to give me freedom over those things. We can all do that when we live in the light. Whatever our struggle is, when we bring those things into light, we can do that same thing. We can display God's glory and God's power. We can create a pattern for other people to follow. We can show other people that it's okay to confess these things, and we can show people that there is hope in whatever it is that has consumed your life that isn't of God. The transformation of my heart is far more impressive than my physical transformation, and that's really what I want to talk to you about tonight. That's my message. It's not, you know, a weight loss program. it's far more than that. I'm talking about heart-level stuff. So who's this message for? Some of you may say, well, I don't have an eating problem. I'm going to leave. Well, I hope not. Firstly, I want to say that there's no judgment from me. I feel bold in sharing this because this has been my struggle. I mean, this is my sin, and I consider myself a food addict. That's just a weakness that I have. That is somewhere that I turn. There's no judgment from me. Please hear that and take that to your heart as I share these things today. If I speak harshly, I'm speaking harshly to myself and just really the memory of these things in my life. God has his own timing and his own plan for when he's going to change us and reveal things and convict us of sin. There are things in my life that you probably dealt with years ago that I still am yet to deal with. If God tried to change us in a day, we would just fall apart. We'd be just like jello and ice cream, I think. You know, his grace and his love holds us, and he changes us. Sometimes dramatically, sometimes very gradually. For me, it was decades in this sin until he said, enough is enough. You don't have to avoid me. You know, if after this message I come in the coffee shop and you're eating a donut, I'm not going to, get that donut out of your hand, you sinner. Did you not listen to what I said? If I do, then you're welcome to have an open field day on me. You don't have to avoid me. This is what God has done in my life, and if he convicts you and changes you, then glory to God. That's between you and him. Again, my main purpose is not to talk about losing weight or healthy eating plan or a diet. I want to really talk about losing an idol. I want to talk about idolatry. My physical transformation is just a byproduct of a heart change that God did. Also, I want you to know I'm not just talking to overweight people. We can all turn to food for the wrong reasons. We can all have things in our life, and I hope as we talk about these things tonight, you'll see that this can cross over into many different areas. You know, Pastor Bo last week talked a lot about pornography and using things like that. You know, it's really the same heart issue, and I hope you'll see that. But even in food, and I didn't ask him if I could talk about him, but I don't care because whatever, he's my friend. Caleb, who plays drums here, who's, we've become very close friends, and he went to the UK with on the tour I did last year, as a lot of you know, and plays drums here and also plays percussion when I do concerts out. But we were in England, and I was introducing him to some, you know, the food over there. And talking to him, he got to know a lot about my struggles and just sharing that with him. And we were eating, I think it was Indian food over there, of which there's a lot of in England, believe it or not. And he was eating, and I said, you know, what do you think? And he went like this and just kind of hushed me, just like, don't talk to me. This is just too good. And after we finished, he said, Dave, I don't think I'm any different to you. And this is a guy, I mean, he's a young guy. He is just buff as anything and just athletic. I mean, you wouldn't look at him and say he has an eating problem, but he even recognized that his attitude towards food was not glorifying God. And so I want you to know I'm not talking to overweight people. I'm talking to all of us. And I believe, I prayed before the service, I really believe that God has handpicked every single person in this room to hear this message tonight. I need to speed up, otherwise we're going to be here for a long time tonight. My point is not you're sinning. Stop sinning, you sinners. Repent. That's not my message. My message is there's something better. I want you to have the pleasure and the freedom that I have found in this area of my life. His grace that he's given me in this area of my life. There's something better. I have some rhetorical questions for you. That means you don't have to all answer at once because I wouldn't be able to discern them with my finite brain. Just to kind of get us thinking, you know, if you're not tracking with me or maybe you do think this message isn't for you tonight, I have these questions and you can just ponder these in your own mind and your heart. What is food to you? What is food to you? Is it fuel? You know, is it functional? Is it comfort? Is it a friend? You know, is it your best friend? My only friend? Is it the place you turn to? What is food to you? Next question, what relationship would you like to have with food? And what kind of relationship with food do you think would honor and glorify God? Next question is, do you see your eating habits as sinful? Have you ever attributed food to sin? If you think of sin, the definition of being missing the mark, you know, falling short. Sin is a scary word, but if you think of it as just missing the mark of God's perfection, his holiness, have you ever thought that your relationship with food is sinful? Have you fallen short in that area? And the last question, what is your motivation for changing your eating habits or lifestyle? And if you have, you know, what has it been? What has been your motivation in wanting to change your eating habits and change your lifestyle? You may still be saying, even after those questions, I hope that, you know, the Holy Spirit is just kind of brewing something in your mind and your heart. You may think, well, what's the problem? Is there a problem? I like to eat. You know, so what? You know, I'm Italian. I like to eat. I don't know. I don't know if Italians eat. I don't know where that came from. Stick to the notes. You know, what is the problem? Well, let's see what the problem is. If you turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. It says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I don't know why I had you turn there. I should have just told you that. Some finger exercise for you. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, it's important to say that the context of this, because context in the word is vital. It's talking about meat that's sacrificed to idols. The issue in the Corinthian church was that they were trying to discern whether they should eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. You could go to the market and get some cheap cuts of meat that have been previously used in idol sacrifice, and some of the believers are like, well, should we eat that stuff? I mean, is it like just full of demons or what, you know? And Paul says, you know, an idol's nothing. There's only one God. You don't have to be concerned with that. You know, your concern is actually other things, whether it's going to stumble your brother and all. You know, this is kind of a separate study. The context is meat sacrificed to idols. But there's a principle here, and you can hear it from what he says. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So although the context is meat sacrificed to idols, I believe that's a principle that we can take as Christians. Whatever we do it to the glory of God. So we know that food is no different. What we eat should be done for the glory of God. Also, I think about our purpose. Turn to Matthew 5. Verse 14. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we are the light of the world. How can we, and again, I'm going to say, how could I, be a witness of Christ? How can I say and sing and lead you guys to sing that we're fulfilled and satisfied in Him if you and the world can see that I turn to food as if it has the answers to my problems? There's such a huge hypocrisy there and an inconsistency there. I want the world to see not only what I say, but to see the way I live my life, that God is God, and He is everything that He says He is, and He is everything that He says that I say He is to me. Galatians 5, if you turn there. Scott has this wonderful gift of turning and speaking at the same time. I do not possess that gift. There will be a moment of silence as I find where it is in my Bible. And I'll work on that skill. Galatians 5, verse 16. This talks about the nature of who we are. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So if anyone's ever, have you guys ever done something that you know you shouldn't do, or even you don't really want to do, but you do it anyway? Anybody? Just me? I thought so. No, there you go. Has anyone ever known there was something that God was calling you to do that would be the right thing and the God-honoring thing to do, but you just haven't done it? Anyone? Yeah. Well, have peace, I guess, because the word tells us why. Because we're flesh and we're spirit and we have this battle raging. And that's why we don't do the things we should do, and that's why we do the things that we shouldn't do or even don't want to do, because we are flesh and we are spirit and there's a battle. There's this battle going on for our attention and for our dedication. You're not alone in that. It says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and my favorite, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So it becomes obvious when we realize that's the nature of who we are, we can start to recognize, oh, that was flesh. You know, oh, that was Spirit. Wow. Well, God used me in that. God led me in that. We start to kind of recognize the different characters of God and the character of our flesh. And it becomes easier for us to discern these things. We see we are to have self-control. The guy you saw on the screen, there was not self-control. That was not a fruit of the Spirit working in my life. And we are to crucify the flesh. We have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us that live, but Christ that lives in us. So it's pretty obvious to me who was lording over my eating. It was the flesh. It wasn't God. It wasn't the Spirit in me. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and again, these are all verses that God used on this journey to just convict me and open my eyes. First Corinthians 6 and verse 12. There's this kind of this pattern that we can live by in the New Testament. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful or beneficial, some translations say. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up in his power. Now the Corinthians related this whole, you know, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. They related, this is again dealing with sexual immorality, they related hunger and eating to sexual desires and sex. You know, their theory was, well, you know, I get hungry and so I eat, I get lustful and so I have sex. You know, what's the problem? I mean, God has given me these desires, right? You know, so if I'm hungry for something, I should eat it. You know, the stomach's for food and the food is for the stomach. If I desire two women, three women, five women, you know, that's what I should do, right? I mean, God has made me who I am. The survey said, God has a design for us. Bo talks about desires gone astray. I love that. Desires gone astray. God has given us sexual desires, but he has designed it to be with our spouse. And I believe it's the same for food. He has given us hunger, but he hasn't given us hunger so we can just eat everything that moves or doesn't move or eat it until it stops moving, you know, and let our flesh go wild and eat whatever we just desire. God has a design for us. You could say, I eat because I'm hungry. Well, have you ever been full and yet you just keep eating? You know, you finish your dinner, you're like, I am so stuffed. It's like, do you want some pie? Yeah, maybe just a little bit. And some of that ice cream, you know. Maybe just a sliver. Cut a sliver and then just give me the rest and I'll eat that. there's something that goes beyond hunger, right? Something that's beyond just eating for function. It's become the flesh. It's become something else. We have a new covenant in grace. We're not under the law. We can do anything, as Paul said. All things are lawful. Woo! Do whatever you want. As long as it's beneficial, Paul says. And let's make it clear when we say beneficial, who is it beneficial to? Because you said, well, it's beneficial to me that I eat that pie because it's delicious. Well, we look back to the purpose for which we were made, to give God glory. And also in Philippians, we won't turn there for time, but I know enough about the Bible to know you're wrong. In Philippians 3, it talks about us esteeming others greater than ourselves, that we wouldn't look out for our own desires, but esteem other people higher than ourselves. So when we think of what is beneficial, we think about God's glory first, we think about others, and us, we're dead. We're just crucified. We're not even third. We are crucified with Christ. So we can do anything as long as it's beneficial, as long as it's loving, and as long as it glorifies God. That kind of narrows it down. You know, we used to have a law in the Old Testament, and now we have a wonderful liberty and grace. But we have the freedom not to sin, as Paul would say, but to love God and to serve him and to do so freely, not following the letter of the law, but following the Spirit that he's given us. That's a much better way. 1 Corinthians 6, it goes on to say in verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, with all this in mind, and I hope, like I say, this is how God led me to change my heart and to see, okay, this is a problem. This isn't something that I can just push aside. I'm praying that God will maybe do that in this room. But as a survey, just to maybe reveal a bit further, is anyone, you know, we're believers here mostly, I'm guessing, has anyone ever said grace, you know, prayed before you eat your meal? Just bowed your head and said grace? Most people, that's what I expect. Have any of you ever prayed and asked God to guide you in what you eat? I hadn't. No way. You know, have you ever been making your shopping list and you've paused and said, Lord, just guide me in what? Have you ever sat outside the grocery store, Lord, as I go in, guide me in what I buy. Show me what's good for my body, which is yours. Show me what I should feed my family, my kids, my husband, my wife. You know, guide me. Amen. Has anyone ever prayed anything like that at all? Good for you. Good for you. Why didn't you tell me 2 years ago? No. Isn't that kind of weird? I mean, we eat, what, 3 times a day at least? I mean, maybe up to 10 times if you include snacks and maybe drinks and things. And yet, very few of us have ever, Lord, guide me in that. Let me yield this to you. That's very strange to me. This is kind of an area that we just, God over here, my food over here. That's not right. That wasn't right to me. I think a big problem for me, and God showed me that I just love comfort. You know, I needed that something to comfort me. And I was looking for it in all the wrong places. The pursuit of happiness is a worldly thing. As Christians, we're not in the pursuit of happiness in this world. Our comfort is in Christ. Our comfort, our true comfort is coming. You know, we know that this world is fallen. We know that this world is broken. We know that our true reward is coming. Paul talks about running the race. You know, if you interview someone in the middle of a race, They're not too comfortable, especially if you're me. You know, try and talk to someone in the middle of a marathon. Like, maybe you could talk to me when I finish this race, you know. That's when the joy comes, when we receive the prize. But I was in a place where I was trying to find that comfort here. I was trying to have heaven on earth. I had the wrong idea of what this world is supposed to be. We expect too much comfort from the world. Matthew 5, if you want to turn there. Jesus, he turned the world on its head. He said such radical things that they killed him. Matthew 5, Jesus talking here, this is the famous Sermon on the Mount. Listen to these words, and you tell me if Jesus was telling us that life is going to be a bed of roses. It says, seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you see that, how Jesus, he turns everything, worldly suffering, but God, but Jesus, but things on a heavenly level, things on a godly level, on a spiritual level. Things that, I mean, blessed are you who are persecuted. What are you talking about? That doesn't make sense in the world. Blessed are they, surely, who are not persecuted. Blessed are those who live out a peaceful life and no one bothers them and you never get a salesman on the phone or, you know, those are the blessed people. No, blessed are you who are persecuted. Jesus turned everything upside down. And for me, one of the things I realized is that I was just trying to find too much comfort in the world. Instead of looking to God's righteousness and for the comfort that he can provide, I was looking for this world to be a lot better than it is. And it's not. It's going to get worse. We're in a battle. We're on a battlefield. This isn't Disneyland. Maybe that drives our food choice. You know, for me, I want to just get my happy levels back. You know, anything to just get some happiness and some comfort in my life. Looking in the wrong places. Another thing God showed me, these were things that just brought me conviction. I wanted to be an example to my kids and to my wife as well. And as a pastor, you know, one of the instructions for pastors is that you be an example to the flock. But certainly when my kids came along, I started to see how much they looked to me. And you know, when you're a kid, your parents really are God to you. You know, you look to them to shape your whole world. I remember how, you know, I felt about my parents, and a lot of levels still do, looking to them for approval, looking to them to shape who I am. And I realized that God had given me them as a gift to be an example to them. I mean, I was, one of the things I was doing is running, and I was really just enjoying it and getting into it until my knee started to give me excruciating pain, and I realized it was probably time to stop running, but I was really enjoying it for a while. And one morning, I think my family were having breakfast, and I was at the front door, put my shoes on, and I had an iPod on, one of those arm strap things, and I heard my son, who was 4 at the time, I think, say to my wife, Mommy, when I'm older, I want to go running like Daddy with, you know, with an iPod on my arm. I want to go running. And I don't think my wife knows this, but the first mile, I cried. I just wept. And I'll do the same now if you want to see it. I just wept, and I can't talk about it. I realized, God, you've made me an example. I could give my children wonderful examples of what to do with ice cream and how to customize it, how to get as much sugar in a bowl as you can. I was good at that. But God made me an example, and my son looked to me and wanted to be that. He wanted to do that. And I was running and crying. I probably looked like a fool, but I run pretty fast, so it's okay. Not only did God show me my responsibility and calling to be an example to my family and to you guys as well. That's a calling as a pastor to be an example, as I mentioned. But I wanted to be able to function in those roles as well. 1 Corinthians, if we go back there, we're kind of hopping back and forth, aren't we? 1 Corinthians 7. We'll start reading from the beginning of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things of which you wrote me, Paul says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as myself, single. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and the other in that. You see there that my body, we've seen it belongs to God first, and then secondly, it belongs to my wife. I don't have authority over my body, she does. God put on my heart just the realization that my wife, I'm the only chance that she's going to have a husband, you know, Lord willing. I mean, that's what we believe, and that's what we're in this for life. I'm the only husband she's going to have. Her one chance. What a fool she is. I don't know. can you put that first before picture up again? My wife deserves more than that. And I'm going to cry again. Stop talking about your family. She deserves more. And not only that, I don't have the authority over my body to choose to be that way. She does, and my God does. It's not my place to be that. Take it down, please, God, take it down again. Put it up, take it down, no. I want to give her more than that. Especially because she's 8 years younger than me. I need to keep up. Keep up with my children too, goodness. We eat for comfort. Jesus is our comfort. We eat for entertainment. We eat for boredom. Well, why are we bored? Why aren't we sharing the gospel? Why aren't we busy with the Lord's work? Why do I get so bored that I want to eat? Why are we so idle that we turn to food? Paul talks about, again in Corinthians, that he labored more than anyone. He understood that that God is not slow in fulfilling his promise of returning, but he waits patiently, wishing that none would perish, that more would come to know him. God is waiting patiently for us to go and to be a light and to share and to see people saved. And I'm so bored that I'm eating. What's wrong with this picture? God showed me as well, and this can be, I think this is a general consequence of habitual sin. And by that I mean, you know, something that we allow these idols and addictions in our life, whether it's food or pornography or drugs or alcohol or you know, anything, any worldly substance. God, show me that you'll never have intimacy with me while you entertain habitual sin. Because every opportunity I give you to rest and be alone with me, you'll use it as an opportunity to engage in that sin. And that was, anyone who's been there, I can hear you relating to that. That is just the fact of sin. You know, my wife, my in-laws, live in Sierra Vista, and sometimes if I'm going to be busy at church, she'll take the kids and go visit them for a night. And in the past, that evening that I get at home, it's been, oh yeah, it's on. You know, I'm thinking about filling my house with food, what I'm going to get. You know, usually maybe get a movie so I can just sit and not move very much. And, you know, what am I going to eat? Seriously, that was my opportunity. And God showed me, until you deal with this sin, every opportunity you have to be alone with God and pray and to seek him, you're going to be just entertaining this sin in your life. You'll never know me. There'll always be a level of intimacy that you won't have with me, God said. A few months ago, Jesse went out of town. For the first time, I continued in my eating plan, eating food for function and for health, and not even thinking about it. And it got to a point, I suddenly realized, wow, I'm free. I'm free. Like, there's no one here watching me but God, and I'm choosing him, and I'm choosing life, and I'm choosing health, and I'm choosing to honor him. And it was, oh my gosh, better than any food, the pleasure of that, the freedom of that. Glory to God. My wife's family love to share desserts. Oh my gosh, that used to drive me crazy. In England, you get your own dessert, but my wife's family, sometimes there's 6 or 10 of them, and they order one dessert, and they share it. And this was another moment I remember. God was like, Dave, son, you got to deal with this. I was mad at them. The one dessert came on my one spoon and 6 competitors, and I was ticked off. I was so mad at them. And God was like, what is your problem? Oh my gosh, it's a miserable place to be. When you elevate sugar and whatever that trigger food is, when that becomes your joy, oh my gosh, what a sad place to be that was for me. So, man, you guys don't have anywhere to go, right? Summer. Yeah, there you go. I'm doing you a favor. It'll cool down to the mid-90s at around 3 a.m. So how do we overcome? What's the way out? You know, I've tried so many times. I've failed so many times. What's the secret? And a lot of people have asked me that. What's your secret? What have you been doing? Well, I'll tell you, but you're not going to like it. No, you'll like it. I'm just kidding. The first thing, what is our motivation for eating right? And I asked you that question earlier on. We don't need a diet. You know, we don't need to go on a 60-day diet, because the 61st day, we'll just go back to our addiction, because that's what addiction does. It doesn't give up. There's something radical happens in our heart. It doesn't fix the root of the problem. I tried to lose weight and join the gym throughout my life countless times. Apparently, having a gym membership in itself doesn't actually have any benefit. You have to actually go and do the work. They should tell you that when you sign up. That is false advertising, I tell you. I realized my motivation was self. It was vanity. I just wanted to look better, purely wanted to look better. That was what the motivation was. So if your motivation is vanity, then God won't bless that. Why would he give you the strength to be vain, to glorify yourself? Isaiah 48:11 says, my glory I will not give to another. And Psalm 115:1 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. My motivation for gaining victory over gluttony was vanity. And so as far as God was concerned, I may as well just stay gluttonous instead of just switching these idols, switching gluttony for vanity. He is first. He deserves to be first. He will be first. He is first. You cannot stop it. He desires our hearts. And he deserves our hearts. And that's the design. God designed everything for him to be first. Right way back in the beginning, that's what went wrong. Instead of putting God first and obeying God, we began to make our own decisions. And that's when things fell. Everything became disordered. the order of things is that God is first. That we should, yes, even with food, we should put God first and pray and ask him to guide us in all things. That's who he is. He is our king. I had someone, a friend of mine from Sierra Vista, said, you know, Dave, I really envy you. You're in such a privileged position in your walk with God because you know what it is to have a king, you know, or at least to have royalty, you know, in your country. It's been queens as long as I've been alive, but to have that sovereign, that picture of sovereignty. He said, you're so privileged because Americans don't understand that. You know, we have presidents, but we just, you know, talk about what they're doing wrong for, was it 4 years? And then, you know what it is to have a king. You know, especially back in the day, the king could just make up rules. You know, I'm going to behead him because he's wearing white shoes and I don't like white shoes. You know, sovereign. What he says goes. We have a king, people. We have a God. He is first and he deserves to be first and he's designed everything for him to be first. That's the nature of the universe. He made it that way. He was first, and he will always be. Some steps. Some of these I stole from Bo last week. He shared them, and I thought they were good. So, but I added some because I wanted to outdo him. The first thing is to pray. To pray. If this has convicted you, you need to pray. All this is pointless unless you have the desire from God. You can't do it for us. You can't do it for someone else. I talked about my wife and my kids. That was secondary to the desire that God gave me. You can't do it for anyone else. It has to be for God. And you pray that he gives you that desire. Pray for repentance. Repentance is a gift from God. He gives you repentance. Pray for it. Pray for help. You know, I don't know, I can't tell you, I wish I could, the moment, I don't know why God chose a moment in my life just to break this sin. I wish I could give you, like, well, do this, 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 and this, and I'm kind of giving you steps, but there's just, God just reserves the right to decide when he gives you that freedom, and that's so he maintains the glory in your life. So I don't know how to usher that moment into your life, only to seek him and to pray. And I know that he's willing to do that. But that moment that he just changes your heart, that's up to him. I don't know. I wish I knew how. I kind of wish I had that power. So I could just be like, zap, 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 zap. Yeah, freedom. Boom, boom, ba, boom, boom. You know, that's God's job. And that's God's role. But pray, you know. And it may be a struggle, but it's better to struggle with God than to be content in the world. 2 Corinthians 3, I'll just read this to you. It says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the spirit of the Lord. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom and liberty. Ask him that you would be able to see your sin the way that he does. Just as he did for me, I had that picture, as I shared, of a syringe full of food. Ask him that he would show you the way that he sees your choices in every area, but especially in the area of food as we're talking about it tonight. Start using language like I have tonight. Use the word, you know, call it what it is, gluttony, sin. Start using those words. You know, a fix. Or taking a hit, like I started to refer to food like that, people that I've been accountable to, I confess and I say, you know, I had this in my house and I was like hit, I was hitting on it, not like, hey, how you doing, not that kind of hit, I mean, you know, like drug language, I was taking a hit, you know, we had chocolate and I was taking a hit. Start using that language. I mean, if God's given you that conviction, like he has me, that it's a drug to me, start using that language. Don't be shy about that. Call it what it is. Call it sin. Call it gluttony. Call it addiction. Start to get the mind of God, the mind of Christ in you. Don't excuse it anymore. So pray. Pray for repentance. Start to use language that that describes the real nature of the situation. Focus on the glory of God. These are getting into things that Bo mentioned last week. Focus on the glory of God, wanting to glorify God, realizing that that's why we were made. Be a biblical scholar, as Bo said last week. Plug into the power. The bigger God gets, the smaller the flesh and the lusts get. We are flesh and spirit, as we saw. We want to malnourish the flesh. We want the spirit in us to be strong. We want to feed it most. We want to treat the flesh like, you know, a child we don't like. Don't feed it very much. Feed its brother, the spirit, a lot. To the point that they, you know what I'm talking about. I'm just making sure you're listening. Feed the spirit. Malnourish the flesh. Confession. We live in the light. God sees everything. Why don't we bring it into the light before our brothers and sisters? We live in the light as God is in the light. God is the light. Be accountable. Make sure the people around you know your struggle. Make a team of people. You know, if there's some people who God has revealed a similar struggle to, get together with them. You know, pray together. Seek the Lord together. Advise each other. I have people on text every day. We text pictures of what we're eating. We just text little encouragements from the Word. You know, we share victories and we confess out, you know, places where we've fallen. We get right back up. You know, the righteous man falls, but the difference is he gets back up. Have people around you. Don't do this alone. God didn't design us to do this alone. Have accountability. Make sure people know your struggle. Make sure your family know. You know, I tell my wife, don't bring this, this, and this into the house. You know, I just can't, I cannot have it there without eating it. You know, and praise God, that's actually becoming a thing of the past. You know, I just don't want that anymore. I mean, God has done such a radical thing that I don't want to choose those things. It doesn't really fit in my life and in my heart. The desire for those things are not what they used to be. Amputation. Bo didn't. He fell very short and didn't mention this one last week. So I'll help him out. Amputation. Matthew 5, again, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talks about if your hand causes you to sin, then cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, then gouge it out. You know, as I say, make sure people know, you know, around you those things that you just cannot be around, you know. If it means going home and clearing out your house, you know, some of those TV shows, you see, you know, Biggest Loser, they go into their house and they just clear out their house of all just the junk food, all these comfort foods. You know, do that. Clear it out. If it's not there, you can't eat it. Leave your wallet, you know, at home. You know, and this could be for food or could be for another thing. If you know that you go and you buy things that are addictions, don't have the means of payment with you. You know, if you start to rob banks and stuff to get money, then that's a whole other level. But for me, I know, you know, when I'm having weak moments, well, I don't have money. I can't, you know. And I struggled with that for a while. I thought, you know, that doesn't seem like it glorifies God because I'm putting myself in a prison. I should just naturally want those things. Well, that does come, but Jesus himself told us to do that. This is instruction that he has given us in Matthew 5. Cut it off. And so we follow his instruction. These are things he's given us to overcome. Recognize your stumbling times. Again, as I said, for me, Wednesdays were big stumble points. So I'd have friends of mine text me, you know, around the time where we finish worship practice, would you just text me or call me and just pray with me and recognize those triggers. It's a difficult and tricky sin because we have to eat as far as food. It's not like we can go to a detox and not eat again. You'd have victory for a couple of weeks and then you die, I guess. That would be one way. I wouldn't suggest that way. 1 Timothy 4 talks about not refusing any food. So you may say, well, the Bible says not to refuse any food, so really you're teaching heresy. Well, the context of that, again, is religious eating. It's talking about food that's unclean versus food that's clean. The word there talks about that we can eat anything, because it's purified by God. Again, to the pure, all things are pure. It's a religious context. I think it's right for us, and I know for me, to refuse certain foods. There are certain foods I just can't glorify God and eat them, and that's my conviction. And again, this is between you and the Lord to seek that in Him. There are certain foods that I refuse because I cannot eat them to the glory of God. They just don't have a purpose in my life. I mean, talking about addiction, this may be a bit of a departure, but there's I want to tell you about a drug like a lot of drugs are. It's something that's taken from nature, it's found in nature, but then it's processed and treated to the point where it's very unnatural indeed. It makes you feel very good, you know, like a lot of drugs. That's why people do drugs. I don't know why people do drugs if they didn't feel good. That's the whole purpose. Stop talking. Okay, carry on. It gives you a feeling of being satisfied for a moment at least, but it has just terrible side effects. And I have a list of side effects this drug gives you. It can decrease growth hormone, which is the key to staying young and youthful and lean. It's highly addictive. It feeds cancer. Cancer feeds off of this drug. Increases cholesterol, can weaken eyesight, causes drowsiness, and decreases activity. Can interfere with absorption of protein. Causes food allergies, contributes to diabetes and obesity. It can cause cardiovascular disease. Can impair the structure of DNA. This drug can cause hyperactivity, anxiety, difficulty concentrated, and crankiness. Contributes to the reduction in defense against bacterial infection or infectious diseases. It lowers your immune system, so I guess you're just open to anything. It greatly assists in the uncontrolled growth of yeast infections, ew. Contributes to osteoporosis. The only organ that can metabolize this drug is the liver, so it causes many things in the body to go wrong. It doesn't know how to handle it, how to process it. Can cause deposits of fat in the liver and lead to non-alcoholic fatty liver disease. And it causes a leptin resistance. This is something I learned about actually last week, and it was quite fascinated. Leptin is a hormone. I'm not an authority on this area at all. I'm learning. So check this out. But leptin is a hormone that it's secreted by your fat cells, and it tells you you've had enough to eat, you need to stop eating, and you need to exert more energy. You know, you need to start moving and burning it off. That's the job it has. Pretty cool. Well, this drug blocks that, so we keep on eating ignorantly, and we move less. Excellent, he says sarcastically. Sounds horrendous, right? I mean, I don't know what kind of pleasure it gives, but those are some horrendous side effects. I certainly wouldn't fit into Paul's, you know, whatever's beneficial kind of category there. Does anyone, I don't know if you guys are into drugs or have a history of that, does anyone know what drug I'm talking about? Sugar. Sugar. Yeah, sugar. Sugar. Incredible. I was a sugar addict. And all these things, as I read them, it's like, wow. It just made so much sense. Praise God, not all these things. But, I mean, I was heading that way. But I recognize so many of these things as I learn about sugar and what it does. And there is no benefit. Sugar is poison. Poison. There's no benefit in it for us, apart from the flesh and the drug and the buzz and the way it comforts us. And for as followers of Christ, that's no benefit to us. That's a hindrance to us. So much food is engineered for pleasure these days. It's addictive, so we go and we buy more. It's packed with chemicals and preservatives so it can stay on the shelf for longer. Because if it has a short, you know, shelf life, then that's not good for business. Animals we eat, chickens, etc., are given growth hormones, so they get big because, you know, the more they weigh, the more they can sell for. The majority of food companies, they don't think about your health when they're designing these food. They think about money. Money makes the world go round. Well, true statement. My wife and I got, my family got chickens recently, four little baby chicks. And We thought it'd be fun for the kids to watch them grow up and eventually give us fresh eggs and all that kind of stuff. I went to the store to get some feed the day before we brought the chickens home, and something I've noticed about people at feed stores, they love to tell you everything they know about chicken feed or whatever it is. It's very knowledgeable and excited that someone wants to know about it. It's pretty cool. But he told us, I didn't realize there was so much to consider. He said, well, there's this kind of feed and there's that kind of feed, and when they get to the feathered stage, then they need this kind of feed, and then when they start laying eggs, if their shell is weak, and kind of thin, then you want to give them calcium kind of supplements, and if you notice this, then you want to give them some of that. And, what they are is what they eat, basically. It's amazing. It struck me as I left the store, we don't apply that to ourselves. We treat our pet's eating program with more seriously than we do ourselves. And we get sick and we just want a pill. We just want to medicate. We don't even stop to think, well, what am I eating? What am I putting in my body? And yet we do with chickens or our dogs or our cats, for crying out loud. So real quick, because I know I'm just talking and talking. You guys with me still? Do you hate me yet? I'll keep going then until you do. the focus of this message, as you've seen, has not been my secret. What have I been doing? Squats or running, jumping, and all that kind of stuff. But I do want to quickly tell you what I have been doing. I'm still learning every day, and it's been a really fun journey learning about nutrition and how to treat this body better, certainly better than I have. I've been working out with a guy in this fellowship, Dan Boomhauer. He's a personal trainer and been coming to this church over twice as long as I have, I think. You've probably seen him around. If you saw him, you know him. He looks like a personal trainer. His first counsel before we ever, lifted a weight was to have less than, I think it was 30 grams of sugar a day, and to take in a gram of protein per pound of body weight. I think that was right. Correct me if I'm wrong, but taking less than 30 grams of total sugar and about a gram per pound of body weight. So I'm like 184, 185 right now. So, up in the high 100s protein grams, and then less than 30 grams of sugar. And that's all he told me. And at first I was like, well, that's really vague. Like, I was hoping he would really just give me like an eating plan. But then as I had started to live that, I realized how smart it was, because I never thought about how much sugar was in stuff. I didn't want to think about it. But a can of soda is usually about 35 grams. So throw the soda out. That would break my budget unless I eat drink half of it. And even total sugar, I said, do you mean like refined sugar? No, total sugar. So, like a banana is, maybe 15 grams of sugar, an apple is kind of up there. So I have a couple of bananas, a couple of pieces of fruit, and that starts to be my sugar budget for the day. So you really start to think about what you're putting in your body, because it's very easy to break the budget. If you go to, I don't want to mention names, I probably shouldn't, huh? A milkshake from Golden Arches. I think that thing has over 100 grams of, sugar in it. I could take a sip, and that would probably be my day budget right there. So that was such a smart start for me to start to speak, especially sugar, because it has such negative effects. It slows your metabolism down. You start to, especially my age, I'm, in my late 30s, I'm going to be 40 next year. My body just started to slow down and just kind of run off of sugar, and my metabolism was slow. Started to lose muscle, as you do at that age. So getting that sugar under control. I asked Dan one day, it was really educational for me, to write down like typical what he eats in a day. And he gladly did it for me, so it was actually fun to do. And it was just a piece of paper. And he had like protein, and he had like chicken and turkey and the proteins, because as a bodybuilder, that's really important. And he had all the numbers for that. And at the bottom, he had other calories, and he had, broccoli and strawberries and things like that. And even as I read the list, it was educational in terms of what he eats. But what I realized about the list, it was very, like, unemotional. You know, it was protein and then other calories. And I kind of almost laughed, like, the things under the other calories, you know, the broccoli would be like, other calories? Is that all I am to you? Just other calories? Is that all I am? You know, it was very, very unemotional. Like, this is what my body needs. This is what works for me over years of tweaking this. And just so different to how I had eaten. So emotional. You know, again, my God was my belly. You know, what do I desire to eat? And it really blessed me and really challenged me to see food in that way, to see food as function, as he says. Clean the other thing. So one thing is getting, you know, sugar, your sugar levels under control, because it is poison, as we read. It's just, you know, just an incredibly bad drug and has no benefit. The other thing is clean eating, as we call clean eating. If you turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seeds. To you it shall be for your food." And then Genesis, skip ahead to Genesis 9, verse 3. It says, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs." Clean eating. Like, God showed me that he has made some just wonderful food for us to eat. That was his design. He has given us food to eat. And I really try and think, when I approach a meal, I try and think, like, did God make this? Or did man make this? Was this made, like, in, you know, by adding chemicals? Was this made like in a laboratory, or did this grow? You know, or was this kind of walking around? It's kind of disturbing to think about, but, you know, straight from the ground into the mouth with as little steps as possible, you know, or straight from the tree or straight off the hoof, if we have to think about that. So that's something that's helped me, clean eating. Like, did God make this, or is this something that's been man-made to be addictive and to make money for their company? Again, you know, as well as nutritional, as I mentioned, in your 30s, you start to lose muscle mass. This is what I've learned. And as you lose muscle, your metabolism slows and you begin to have more fat than muscle. So resistance training is vital to keep muscle and even put more muscle on your body to keep the metabolism moving. And not only that, but to perform, you know, to be able to move. I can't believe how I move now compared to the pictures that you saw. I mean, it's night and day, especially chasing my kids and climbing and jumping and running with them. You know, being increasingly more muscle and less fat, I can be a better dad. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. I can be a better dad, a better father, and a better husband too. So the sugar under control was key for me, especially as a sugar addict. Clean eating, thinking, did God make this? Is this something that God has said, I put this on the earth for you to eat? And resistance training. We live such sedentary lives. Back in the day, we'd be working the field. But these days, you know, I think I've joked before that, especially in America, you have a room in your house that's dedicated to your car. You have a room in your house that's dedicated to your car, your garage. You don't have to leave your house before you're in your car. So we get in our car in our house and we drive to our work, and then we walk a few steps and we sit and we work, and then we get back in the car and do the same in reverse, and we don't move our bodies. God showed me that to start to see exercise as something that I have to do. And what I mean, when I say have to do, I mean like, oh, I have to do it. But, you know, I have to sleep and I have to eat and I have to bathe. And I have to exercise. You know, it's just something that I have to do as a human being. I have to walk, you know, I was going to say walk myself, like we do with our pets. You know, again, we have to walk the dog. The dog needs exercise. Well, what about us? We need exercise too. We treat our dogs better than we do ourselves. Let me bring things to a landing here if I can. Thank you for being patient with me. Something that people say, you know, especially going into bodybuilding and lifting weights, sometimes a comment you can get from people is that, isn't that being a bit into yourself? You know, dedicating that much time to building your body and weight training. Well, the truth is I was much more into myself when I was gluttonous than I am today. Much more into my own self and desires than I am today. This journey has been about death to self. We can say that we don't have time to do these things. I work out twice a week with Dan, 2 one-hour sessions. To look at him, he works an extra half an hour in his sessions, so 2 one-and-a-half-hour sessions a week. And to look at him, you would think he does that a day, you know. You'd think he lives in the gym, and he does, but only because he's a personal trainer, and that's his job to do that. It doesn't take that much time. You could say you can't afford it. There's many things and avenues for that. A lot of gyms now are doing no sign-up fees and like 30, you know, $25 a month or $30 a month. It really comes down to what you want to sacrifice, you know. And I bet for me, giving up those food things, I have plenty in the budget to put onto my training. The most important thing, thank you again, I'm going even longer than Scott. I didn't think that was possible, but just, I'm kidding. I'm going to edit that out in case he hears that. Something I noticed when I started to take these comfort foods from my life is that people who know me well, who are around me, noticed there was a change in my demeanor. I became kind of a little bit sad and a little bit quiet and a little bit mellow. And a lot of people saying, are you okay? Like, are you okay, Dave? And what I realized is that I'd removed these comfort mechanisms, but I hadn't plugged that hole with more of Christ. And that's what we need to do. We need to turn to the real food. We have to replace the idol with the one true God. John 6, verse 53, it says, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Now, Jesus said all this craziness right after the famous feeding of the 5,000, and it said that many, many people were following him, and he stopped and gave this speech about you have to eat me, you know, and drink my blood and all these things. And it said that many people turned and didn't follow him anymore. I'm not surprised. Pretty crazy. I believe Jesus was intentionally being weird with them, because he wanted to weed out those people that were just following him for the free meal. He wanted to weed those out and remain with the people that want to truly feast on Jesus and be satisfied in him. We might be at this point in our life, I'm coming to a close, honestly, really soon. Definitely today, while it's still today. We might be in this point in our lives, God is calling us not just to say we believe, but to feast on him. And not on worldly things, calling us to a deeper level of satisfaction in Christ. We're not talking about cannibalism. We're talking about feasting on Jesus. You know, when Jesus was born on that Christmas day, that Christmas morn, can you remember what they laid him in? A manger. What is a manger? It's a feeding trough. How symbolic is that? Here is your food, Jesus himself. How awesome is that? You will feast on me. You will eat me. I will be your delight. I will fill you. Feeding trough. That was no accident. When we turn to food, we dull the desperate desire that we have for Jesus. We go from snack to snack, and the enemy uses it to distract us from feasting on our Lord Jesus. We medicate the pain. We medicate the desire. I wrote, forget Burger King. I want the King of Kings. Thank you. I like that too. Something God showed me as well recently, and this is pretty kind of a graphic, I guess, but Bo, I think, prepared us last week. I can't be more graphic than Bo. And then what he talks about self-gratification, and when I say that, you guys, I'm talking about sexual self-gratification. You know what I'm talking about. We're all adults here. Do I have to say the M word? Okay. Self-gratification is to marital intimacy as gluttonous eating is to feasting on Jesus. Self-gratification is to marital intimacy as gluttonous eating is to feasting on Jesus. We get satisfied in one and we don't want the other. When we're using pornography, I don't need my wife in that area. When we're gluttonously eating, we no longer need Jesus. We medicate ourselves. We feel like we don't need Jesus. The truth is that we do. Does that make sense? Jesus fills that emptiness. We're satisfied in him. He quenches our thirst and he satisfies our hunger. We are to feast on him. So practically that looks like Bible study, the word. This is the main thing. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Job 23:12 says, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." The word, this is our food. God's word to us, feasting on it. Feasting on his word and his wisdom in our life. Also prayer and worship. Fellowship. These are ways that we can be feeding. Being here, this is a feeding frenzy. Being filled up on the things of Christ, not the things of the world. The nearness to him, his nearness is our good. Lastly, I promise, it's a mistake and a lie of the enemy that to follow God is to cut off all pleasure from our lives. It's a lie. We're to turn from worldly false pleasures. But the pleasure of God is far greater, infinitely and eternal better. As Bo, the phrase they've coined in Running Light Ministry, better pleasure. I'm not saying you need to stop the pleasure. If it tastes good, don't eat it. If it feels good, stop doing it. That's not my message, as I said in the beginning. There is something better for me, and there's something better for you. And these other things just distract us from that. Some last scriptures. Ecclesiastes 6:7. All man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts or takes refuge in him. Let's pray. And I just have a couple of resources I want to share with you. Thank you for bearing with me. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the lives we have before you, Lord. Thank you for the freedom and victory you've given me, Lord, in this area. Lord, there is so much sin, Lord, in my life. Lord, I'm so fallen from you, Lord, and yet you love me. Lord, your hand holds me. Lord, your grace is enough, Lord, for me and for each of us here, Lord. Lord, I pray that even if there's one person here, Lord, who you are leading to have this kind of freedom and victory in their life, Lord, I praise you for that. Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be a spirit of judgment, Lord. Lord, I consider it a gift from you and your grace, Lord, fully, 100%, Lord, your grace in my life, Lord. Lord, let there not be any spirit of judgment here or shame. Lord, we just want more of you. Lord, if these things distract us from you, Lord, we don't want them, Lord. We want to truly feast on you. Lord, if you came to be feasted upon, then we want to know what it is to do that, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us, Lord, and whether it's food, whether it's something else, Lord, that we turn to. Lord, help us to see it the way that you see it, Lord. Help us to see that you are greater and better, Lord. You are a better pursuit. Lord, these worldly things cannot even compare, Lord, to the pleasure of knowing you, Lord. Pleasures forevermore, Lord. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the commitment and patience, Lord, of my brothers and sisters here. Thank you that you are here, Lord. Thank you that you are patient with us, long-suffering with us, Lord. Lord, more victory in our life, Lord. More of you in our life, less of us. Lord, we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.